as the skit brought out the idea, Christmas is not about presents, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, at all. Not in the plural anyway. It's about the presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. I don't know that there's a whole lot of controversy about it in Christian circles at all. Last week we talked about the commercial Christmas, where people just try to sell you everything and people enjoy buying everything. There's the cultural Christmas, which could be part commercial, right? Because you're buying stuff. But there's also all the traditions we do. Traditions aren't necessarily bad. We're going Christmas caroling Wednesday, and there's absolutely nothing in the Bible that I know of that talks about Christmas caroling. Unless you're an angel that's trying to scare some shepherds, right? And we didn't know for sure if they sang, because they could say or sing that even. So, and then there's the Christian Christmas. That seems to have embraced both of the others and somehow morphed into this other strange phenomena that seems to really overtake us probably a third of every year to some degree or another. How many have ever sung in a cantata? I don't even know what a cantata is, but I've sung in one, right? When did you start singing in your cantata? Oftentimes like August. So, I mean, it's like 5 months of work for sometimes one single performance, sometimes multiple performances. And again, I really enjoy music. I really, really enjoy choral music where there's, you know, groups, people and stuff. So that's tradition, but it's also something that takes up a great deal of time, at least traditionally in the past, or Christmas plays, Christmas, all kind of different things. Some people address the idea of gifts. I see it as like they try to argue for the gifts. I'm fine with the exchange of ideas, and I think that's healthy and good. A lot of people don't think at all about what they do or why they do, and so I think it's healthy to do that, even if you don't agree with me or I don't agree with you or whatever. I have in your notes, the front part is a post that was just posted again this week, but a man named Tim Challies, which, by the way, I'm not in any way seeking to put him down. I subscribe to his Facebook feed. I subscribe to his Twitter feed. And I actually, on my work computer, open up him as one of my home tabs. He's not a dispensationalist. Just be aware of that. But he links a lot to really good information, and I highly recommend him as a source. He's one of the few websites I go to every day, so I'm in no way demeaning him. I just disagree with him on this. But this is his post, again, that came out this last week. He posted it again on Facebook, and it was on his blog post a year ago. I'm going to read this with a little bit of comment in the middle, and then some responses of different people with different views on the back, including my own, and then a little bit of highlight from our PowerPoint here. But his title of his blog post was, "Jesus Isn't Threatened by Your Christmas Gifts." Okay. "Christmas is fast approaching, and not surprisingly, my kids are looking forward to seeing what's under the tree." Again, this is Tim Challies. I'm reading his article. "The girls, at least, are still young enough that they are waiting with bated breath to learn what treasures they'll be receiving. I love this. I enjoy their anticipation, and I am excited to experience their joy as they unwrap what Eileen, his wife, and I have bought for them. It promises to be a good morning. At the same time, I think we all feel a little bit of tension between the dual purposes of Christmas. The giving of gifts and the birth of the Savior." Now, I'm not going to even address it today, but that remains for him to prove that there's dual purposes in Christmas, right? "The giving of gifts and the birth of the Savior," and I would reverse those at the very least, okay? Because Christmas is all about the birth of the Savior. It is this time of year when we encounter all kinds of articles about the real gift of Christmas, and when we are warned about spending too much money or buying gifts that are too lavish. We need to keep Christ in Christmas and not succumb to materialism, right? We need to ensure that we don't look forward to too much unwrapping new toys, new clothes, new books. The implicit messaging is that Christmas is a kind of either-or proposition in which we can either emphasize Jesus or emphasize gifts. But one always threatens to displace the other. And he says this, I disagree with this. I don't think there has to be any tension at all between Jesus and gifts. And I would suggest good luck with that. Okay, between a Christmas celebrating the gift of Jesus and a Christmas celebrating the gift of gifts. Both are good. And if both are good, you might want to circle the word if. And there's nothing wrong with gifts, and we'll talk about that. It won't be so much today, but there is no necessary competition between them. I don't think we gain anything as Christians when we continually speak of this tension or when we load people with guilt, which I really wrestle with, and we'll talk about that, who are excited to find out what's under the tree. And that's probably my point. They're all excited about what's under the tree, which has nothing to do with Christ being born, right? Jesus isn't threatened by Christmas gifts. He doesn't get better when we diminish or downplay them. I think I could write a book on this here, this article. Jesus isn't threatened by Christmas gifts. He doesn't get better when we diminish or downplay them. I'm not sure why it's there twice. Either by eschewing them altogether or by contenting ourselves with gifts that are frugal, that cost us nearly nothing and really aren't that good. We don't threaten the wonder of the incarnation when we give nice gifts to the ones we love and when we look forward to receiving them. We don't need to spiritualize these gifts by assuring ourselves that Jesus is the greatest gift of all. We can just enjoy them on their own terms, and we can enjoy them as one of God's innumerable blessings to us. I'm convinced God is thrilled when we give good gifts, when we receive good gifts, and when we enjoy good gifts. He's a loving father, and what loving father doesn't take joy in the joy of his children? Christmas falls on a Sunday this year, and again, he wrote it last year. And I think this gives us an especially good opportunity to see how all of Christmas integrates with our faith, with the Christian life. In the Chowley's home, we will undoubtedly get up early, woken by an excited little girl. We'll head downstairs, and the kids will pull the trinkets out of their stockings. Then we will exchange gifts, nice gifts even, though of course we shop smart and keep things within a reasonable budget. We will eat a special Christmas breakfast together. Then we will go to church and worship Jesus, celebrating the marvel of God made man. After it all, we will return home to a feast. We will do it all, every bit of it, to the glory of God. We will do it all as one great day-long event that unashamedly enjoys all of God's gifts. So it wasn't really a highly responded to article, but there were a few. My response was one of the earlier ones, and that's at the top of your notes there. By the way, the link's right underneath the title there if you want to go to it. This is what I said, and there's things to argue, there's things that you would ask clarification on and all of this, but even the title, Jesus Isn't Threatened by Christmas Gifts. My response is, as the Lord of the universe, Jesus isn't threatened by anything. Is that true? There is nothing that pushes Jesus off course. And I don't even like the title because it argues from a wrong perspective. I'm not worried about Jesus at all with regard to Christmas presents. It doesn't impact him at all. Okay? Jesus isn't threatened by anything. He doesn't become less or more by whatever we do. Okay? We ourselves, however, can be, and I quote scripture basically, we can be distracted or choked by cares And if there is any topic of blogging throughout all of Christendom, it's how to handle all the hassle of the season. Any argument against Christmas presents or for Christmas presents pales in comparison to how to handle all of the trouble that comes from the season. All of those blog posts just pour in how to deal with this, right? The cares, riches is what we focus on, pursue, or collect, or pleasures of this life. And I get what he says, what Tim Challey says, and again, I respect him very highly. He's very respected across the evangelical Christendom. But I think there's a huge concern of God regarding us with regard to pursuing the pleasures of this life. It says that the cares, that's the worries, the riches, that's either the pursuit, the collection of, or the focus upon things, money, what things can buy, the pursuit of money, whatever, and the pleasures of this life. I am not to live because I enjoy it. That is not the basis for any decision we make. We are to live for the glory of God as the primary position. And we say no to a lot of things we enjoy. How many got up today and didn't want to get up? Yeah. How many enjoy sleeping when you're able to? How many would rather be in there right now finishing off those cookies? Yeah, there's quite a few of you there too. I would rather be drinking some coffee here too, you know, since we talked about coffee. But enjoyment is not your directive. God's will is, okay? And he says he has cause for us to be concerned about us. Cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. They will choke us so that we become what? Unfruitful. To me, that's not putting guilt on people. That's warning people of what God warned you about. Okay? Let me read the whole sentence. We ourselves, however, Jesus isn't threatened by anything. But we ourselves, however, can be distracted or choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life and drawn away. We're given a present tense imperative. Continually keep yourselves from loving the world. In 1 John 2. We can be drawn away by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Okay? And all of those things can be incorporated in all kinds of ways in any part of our lives. But they come to the surface a lot during the holidays. I had one professor say, yeah, the devil's got him down. He says, the lust of the eyes is Christmas, the lust of the flesh is Thanksgiving, and the pride of life is Easter. People focus on that. And that's probably more his traditional view of the past. But we are to set our affections. We are commanded, listen, we are commanded to set our affections on things above. What's the next word? Not on things of the earth. That isn't a Kevin opinion. That isn't placing guilt. I struggle with keeping my focus on heaven. And I'm guessing you do too. And I'm guessing that's why we have present tense imperatives telling us not to be loving the world, to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. And if I would suggest this, and again, I appreciate Tim Challey to the point where I read him 5 or 6 days a week. Because he has different links to different websites and stuff. It isn't just him, okay? But I would suggest that we have a big issue and a big tension with focusing on Christmas as Christ's birth. And the purpose of his birth. It is not a small thing. And there is more said about our love of this world and money than there is about heaven or hell in the Bible for a reason. Okay? A couple other responses, and they'll give you different perspectives too. Okay? Timothy Atkins, and I don't know these people, I just put them there so that it was, people knew who said this. He probably leans more my way, my understanding, if you will. I'm not trying to prove or disprove by people's comments. A good article, but missing how gift exchanging is the priority for the culture without Christ. Right? The world focuses on gift giving without Christ at all. And much of the church does. Hurry up and sing a hymn so we can open our presents. Does that happen at your house? Or what gets you up in the morning isn't to celebrate Jesus, it's to see what's under the tree. That seems to be a tension that's legitimate and real. He says, a good article, but missing how gift exchanging is the priority for the culture without Christ. Often the struggle is spending all of the time celebrating on us and not Him, or simply treating Jesus as an addendum on our family celebrating, right? And I would say that is a very wonderful way to state the observation. Jesus is an addendum to the season, not the center of the season. By the way, it is more when you include the cultural and the commercial Christmas. The Magi in Matthew 2 are a good pattern and picture for us to follow in worshiping Jesus this Christmas season. And there's a lot there. He doesn't bring it out. And he says, thank you for pointing us to be biblical in this matter. Here's someone else that brings out gift giving in general and says, no, it's a good thing, right? What he says is good. Which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Let me ask you this. Let me just make a statement. I hope you feed your kids more than once a year, right? Because this has nothing to do with Christmas. It has to do with gifts, and I agree. And if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, and we're not arguing against gifts, we're saying that gifts eclipse the point of Christmas, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts that ask Him? There's argument for giving us, and if you're a parent, you are gifting your children every day, or they would be dead by now. Okay? You're giving them food, a place to stay, clothes. Joseph was showing me his new pair of pants today because he keeps outgrowing them. Right? We're glad he wears pants. Jesus' words in Matthew 7, this guy was repeating. I'm also reminded of Ezra and Nehemiah telling the people to stop mourning after they heard the word of God and realized how long they had been neglecting His laws. They told them to rejoice, and they had a week-long festival, which, by the way, was a week-long festival designated by God, commanded by God for them to do that. All right. So again, you see that in the Old Testament. Christmas has not been commanded for us to do that in the New Testament. Thank you for this post. Joy and festivals are and presents are all things God wants us to enjoy. All I can say is a tempered yes. But if you focus on joy and leave out God, if you focus on festivals and leave out God, as God is the center. I'm not talking about God's in it. God is the center of presence. Then the enjoyment is driving rather than God driving, right? It's easy to forget in our quest to push back against materialism that sucking the fun out of a joyous time can also be damaging to our kids. Well, I would say if your kids turn out to be non-materialistic, that's not damage. And how you define the Christmas season is not determined by the world's definition of how they celebrate Christmas. How that you can bring the word damage in this is beyond me. Okay? Raise your kids to be godly, biblical children. Okay, so let's get to this. could write a book on it, like you said, but here we go. On the giving of gifts at Christmas, what is our basis for doing so? And again, we're not talking about gifts in general. I can even think of other reasons. In the book of Esther, the Feast of Purim is about what? What does Purim mean again, Sean? Purim. The lots, yeah. Remember when, was it? I'm getting the names mixed up. Esther and her uncle Mordecai, right? They basically, by God's grace, thwarted Haman. I was thinking that. I got my Bible names are all morphing into like one name. Haman was trying to kill all the Jews. And it was a pride thing. It was a riches thing. It was an everything thing. And he got the king to sign a law that could not be reversed, right? To kill Jews on a certain day. Well, eventually, Esther was able to bring to his attention what was going on. Mordecai had saved the king and he was honored. And they were able to protect themselves. And in fact, they went spend an extra day. They didn't take anybody's stuff when they did it. It was a self-protection kind of thing. But then, after that, they gave gifts to one another. They celebrated, okay? It sounded almost like spontaneous, but the Feast of Purim ultimately came to be because of that. Okay? So there's other places that the Bible talks about gifts. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about in conjunction with Christmas and the focus of Christmas and the arguments for, you know, for gifts. Again, it's not, is it wrong to give gifts? The issue then is this to celebrate Christmas? Because that's where I probably have an issue there. All right. Why do we exchange gifts at Christmas? Okay? And this is in a nutshell in your sheet, but I have a little more here. Is it because the wise men gave gifts to Jesus? That came up in the skit. Did you hear that? Guy mentioned the wise men and the gifts they gave, and one of the responses did as well. Here's the wise men. This is Matthew 2:11, and when they had come into the house... That should cause pause right there, right? The house. They saw the young child, that should give us another pause, with Mary his mother and fell down in what? What? Worshipped him. And they worshipped him, right? And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to... Help me. Okay, just checking to see if I'm reading it right. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay? Now here's my comments regarding that, and I think most of it's in your notes here, if not all of it. It is interesting to note that the wise men gave gifts in recognition of Jesus' identity. We have come to seek him who is King of the Jews. Not in recognition of his birth, nor at his birth. The guy brought that up too, right? He was a toddler. He was not an infant. The wise men have no place in the Christmas manger scene, right? Right? It was later. They had been traveling. And Herod killed all the babies. How old? 2 years old and down. We're guessing he aimed up, he rounded up to make sure. He wouldn't do it exactly 2 years because you might miss the guy. So maybe, you know, a year and a half. Let's just call it two, make sure we get it, right? Their very goal, the goal of the wise men was to find Jesus that they could, so they could worship him, not celebrate his birthday. Okay? It wasn't a birthday party, it was a coronation of sorts. Their initial response when they found Jesus was to fall down and worship him. Their focus was not on what had arrived, but who had arrived. Right? Did you get that up here in the skit? It's all about the presence. But it's the presence of God is the focus of Christmas. God with us, right? Sean brought out again. Emmanuel, that's the focus of Christmas. And any kind of celebration, that has to be the centerpiece. Right? the emphasis of the Christmas story is God's presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, not the presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, anywhere in Scripture. It is also very important to note that they gave gifts to Jesus, not to one another. Right? If that's our argument, it's a bad argument. Give stuff to Jesus or to promote his kingdom. Right? If you want to celebrate Christmas on the basis of the wise men, if that's part of the argument and all that. Why do we exchange gifts at Christmas? Is it because God gave his gift to us? Another argument I've seen. And I'm not trying to use the term argument. I mean, is if the word justification is better for you, or the perspective. Because I think we just haven't thought deeply about this, because they really kind of fall short. It's a happening trying to be proven from Scripture rather than something from Scripture being lived out. Does that make sense? Okay. Why do we exchange gifts at Christmas? Is it because God gave his gift to us? And here it is. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, right? Right? How many memorized that as a child? Yes. It's a great verse to memorize. It was at the end of them, even Paul was talking to them about giving to people in need. So this one says, hey, give to the people who need, because God has given everything to us, right? Out of abundance. If so, if this is the reason, would not the important point be to encourage people to consider God's gift, and I capitalize gift because we're talking about Jesus here, or fully rejoice because of him, rather than distracting from it by the things of this world? Okay? If your goal is to help people focus on Christ, why give something to them that distracts from Christ? The central theme is Christ as Savior, not some physical gift in his place. Throughout the Christmas story, the central theme is Christ as Savior, not some physical gift in his place. Even the gold, frankincense, and myrrh are kind of like mentioned and then forgotten. God's gift was something money could not buy, but what people needed. Let me read that again. God's gift was something money could not buy. There's nothing you can buy that God was intending to give at Christmas. Otherwise, he would have bought it for you. God could have given gifts. Instead, he gave his son. Bold statement there. He could have given gifts. Instead, he gave his son, which was the gift we absolutely needed, right? Here's another one here. Is it because Christians are to give to others in need? Is that why we give Christmas gifts? By this, we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We have come to know love because Jesus died for us, and we are obligated, that's the word ought, we are obligated, we're indebted to lay down our lives to the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Maybe a passage of Scripture. I don't know that I've seen it as justification, but that's where I'd go if I was trying to justify it from that angle. Here's the issue here. If so, giving to those in need is something that we are to do for those in need as a lifestyle, not a seasonal event, right? All year long, not just at Christmas. And are we giving to those in need what they need? Right? I don't know that we could justify this for the most part, unless it's a pair of pants or something. Don't you love getting pants for a gift? No, you don't. Anyway, supposed to make you laugh, but apparently not. Are we giving to those in need? Because that's the basis of this. If you have world's goods and people don't have enough, you're to give from your excess. Even though you're supposed to die for people, you're obligated to die for people. John paints the picture of, I have a lot and you don't have enough. It's not sacrifice at that point. It's just giving out of your abundance. John said, we're not talking about the difficult situation where it's you eating or they eating. We're talking about you have a lot and they don't have enough. How does the love of God dwell in you if you don't share? But that's an ongoing, that's giving as they need it. You don't save it till once a year, right? That's not what God is calling us to here. Is there some eternal reward that comes from showering one another with gifts? Though I know it sounds funny, but this is in our heads too. Charlie's even kind of gets it this way. He says, I love, you know, I think God's pleased or something when we give good gifts and all of this. Well, and I can argue both ways on different things, but if you think that you're gaining eternal rewards by exchanging gifts with people or lavishing people with things they don't need, I think the Bible says something differently. Here it says, and this is Luke 14, so we'll be here next year early. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. It's not saying don't invite people over for dinner. It's saying if you want to be blessed, it's doing it for people who can't pay you back or you're not getting reciprocated in some way. Okay, here's my comment. It seems that we are somehow misled thinking that by giving to one another, usually meeting wants rather than needs, you know, needs probably aren't in the world of electronics at all, right? All kinds of things you could live without. It's not a need then, but we are building up rewards in heaven when we're giving people stuff. If Luke 14, 12 to 14 has any bearing, it would seem that if we give to those that can give back, then that reciprocation serves as our reward alone. I think I missed one verse, but it says if you do, you have your reward. Your reward is there in that momentary time because you're blessed because you have your family with you, or you know that you're receiving benefit there. It's when you're giving and not receiving benefit that gains, it seems, eternal rewards. With regard to giving and seeking, that's not saying you're not providing food for your family and all that, but it seems to not say that we're rewarded by giving ourselves lots of stuff, right? Does a focus on gifts encourage our love of God? And I've broken this down a couple different pieces. Is there not a biblical prohibition and tension? And I brought that out. I believe there is a tension. I don't believe it's false guilt. It's an issue that's stated throughout all of the Bible, starting in the Garden of Eden onward, that you can have things that will make your life better, and it actually distracts you or destroys your relationship with God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. I didn't make that up. God wrote it for a reason, and it's a present tense imperative. Continually keep yourselves from loving the world. because we continually have the problem of loving the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's the tension. The tension, I believe that Jesus is not threatened at all, but we are threatened if we are easily drawn away or distracted or choked by the things of the world, by what God says right here. There's no argument at all. And there's only two directions. If you love the things of the world, you're not loving God. There are only two options. That, to me, is a tension worth discussing. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Right? So, I remember reading a Dennis the Menace comic one time. And he was looking through a catalog. And he said, I had no idea I couldn't live without all these things till I saw them. Right? The lust of the eyes. He was bringing out that idea. It's like, I had no idea I couldn't live without these. And now I can't because I've seen them. I am now discontent because I've seen something I want. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life, all of that can be evolved. We're not to be driven by that. And the world is passing away. It's a lousy investment. Stuff is just lousy. Have you noticed? Because what you have, whether it's a new cell phone or a new pair of pants, or a new car, newer car, or in a new house or whatever, it's like, boy, that didn't take long. All of a sudden, stuff's falling apart all over. You know? It's just not the same. And the lust of it, even the desire, John says, is passing away. But notice here, he who does the will of God, what? The will of God, by the way, is loving God rather than the world. Right? That's what it's saying. And that's your only two choices. And he that does the will of God, what? Abides forever. What is that saying? Put it in your own words. King James says, abideth forever. That clarified everything, didn't it? The reason I told you is abideth is present tense. The ETH in the King James helps you get what's the word I'm looking for? The tense of the verb. We often read this as future, shall abide. The world is passing away, and also the lust of it. But he that is doing, present, the King James is doeth, he that doeth is doing the will of God, present tense, is abiding. Present tense, not future. Present tense, is abiding into the forever, in the realm of the eternal. God says, when you're loving me rather than the world, you're living in the realm of the eternal. There's a tension there, because your only other choice is to live in the realm of the temporal, the things that don't last. There's a reason for the tension. There's a reason for the concern. Can you be rich and be spiritual? Absolutely. Job was rich. Very rich. I mean, I've never owned one sheep. He had gobs of sheep. Camels. What else? He had servants, all of that. I had a dog once. Some chickens. Abraham was rich. He was able, when Lot and his family were taken captives, he was able to take his 314 trained servants, his private army, and go rescue them. Anyone here know what it would take to feed one meal to 314 people? Me neither. And he would have to do that all day, every day. You have to have some wealth to do that. But Abraham followed God. Right? It isn't what you have, it's what your heart is set on. We're not talking about one or the other. Here's more. And it's still on the idea, does it focus on gifts and courage or love of God? Are we not to seek the things which are above? And I emphasize in capital letters, not the things on the earth. God is commanding us to divert our attention to things not on the earth. So is it possible that gifts draw us away? And I'm not saying, again, there's reasons for gifts, and you have gifts every day, otherwise you wouldn't be here. But the Bible seems to indicate that we're to choose one over the other. They don't coincide necessarily. Okay? There's things on the earth and there's things in heaven, and we're supposed to focus on things in heaven. Are we not to seek the things which are above, not the things on the earth? And here's the passage here. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Be seeking. Imperative. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Another command. Set your mind. Let this be your focus and your concentration. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. You don't have to worry about the stuff. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and even what? Covetousness, which is what? What does the Bible say covetousness is? Idolatry. What is idolatry? It's worshiping something or someone other than God. Is there not reason for concern? That's my only point. Does not the pile under the tree feed your own wants and bring the focus to us? Tim Challies even said that. Couldn't wait to get to the tree, you know, his daughter, whatever. Rather than to Christ, is it not still possible yet to succumb to the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity? And the answer is it's absolutely possible to totally wash out. And we have to be careful because the tension is there, because the world is strongly pulling us at any given time. That's why we're commanded to continually keep ourselves from loving the world. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares. They're choked. They're distracted. They become busy with the wrong things. Cares, riches, and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. It prevents spiritual growth. That's a tension you need to be worried about. Have I ever told you I hate computers? I've earned my living in computers for 20-some years, at least. And I worked at a place one time, and they captured it very well. They wore T-shirts or polo shirts that said, "We hate computers, so you don't have to." Right? They were an IT support kind of idea. I had to spend some time yesterday. Because I own a computer, I had some issues with the antivirus software. You have to have antivirus software, even though technology with the hackers is so great that they can get in anyway if they wanted to. But just the stuff that's kind of more passive and all that, and it wouldn't turn on. And I spent 4 hours on a computer that I hate. Right? I use a computer. I did all this on a computer. Here's a computer right here. But I'm saying stuff takes your time. And the more stuff you have, the more new stuff you have, the more time it takes to figure it out. We set up a Christmas tree, as we do every year. And I told it, it was on a Saturday, which is strange for us. It was just the timing of everything. So we set it up, and then Abby decorated it. And I came down, I think it was a Sunday morning when I came down, because I hadn't seen it, and all the lights were on. It was just, it took my breath away. It was so beautiful. I took a couple pictures at 2 in the morning on a Sunday. Tick, 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 tick. Just gorgeous. And then for whatever reason, how long did it take? The lights quit working. Right? The lights quit working. And it's like, it went from beauty to kind of just, well, it's a tree, you know, with some stuff hanging out. But the lights really enhance. They were all like these white lights. My wife bought a troubleshooting gun for Christmas tree lights. And then Joseph brought it up to me. This thing's like rocket science. I mean, there's like, you know, there's 80,000 different things you can do with this little gun. It even has the thing that helps pull the bulb out and stuff. And I'm like, it's like $4 for 200 lights. Why would you spend hours? So my engineering son, Joseph, takes it and figures it all out and fixes all the lights, right? Short story. But it's like, the more you have, I didn't have time to become an expert in that gun. I just said, I don't have the time. I cannot. The more you add, the more you have to figure out, or it sits there and you don't figure it out at all, right? Or, and so the more that goes wrong with it, right? Things like that. By the way, our tree is stripped bare, waiting for all the lights that are fixed to be put back on and redecorated again. So hopefully we'll have a little bit of that going forward again. But there's trouble with stuff. And stuff draws us away. And it's easy to be choked. Even by what you think is worthy, you have to begin saying no to stuff. You can't say no to everything. You have to fix your car. You have to keep your house or whatever, you know, clothes washed. You know, throw some crumbs at the children so they can stay alive, whatever the case might be. But you can overwhelm yourself with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. That's what the Bible says. That's attention worthy of your consideration. Matthew 6 says this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Who said that? Jesus said that. Just reminding you here. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Stuff falls apart and people steal it. Even if you have Bitcoin, if you know what that is. The $68 million worth of Bitcoin was stolen the other day. I don't own any Bitcoin. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. Treasures in heaven and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Isn't that attention you need to be concerned about? It is, where your treasure is. And if my kids are treasuring their stuff more than God, I might be helping them be idolaters. Is that not true? And there's only two choices: love God or love stuff. And again, my kids have stuff, but stuff is not God. And you don't live to get stuff. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What drives you to do what you do? No one, not even you, because we tend to exclude ourselves from everyone else. No one can serve two masters. And here's your two choices again. You will either hate the one and love the other. You can only focus on one or the other. Or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and stuff. Mammon. Material things. Either they're a distant second utilitarian thing or they're your God. Either God is God or something else is God. You cannot serve God and man. That's a tension worth evaluating in your own life. Because God brings it up over and over and over and over. Regardless of what you practice, let your practices be motivated by what the Bible says, not by traditions, not by commercialism, not by the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, of the pride of life, and certainly not the cares, riches, or pleasures of this life. That is not why Christians do what they do. And there are other things way more important than lavishing things on ourselves at Christmas time. Jesus didn't come for that. He came to save sinners. And that should be our focus. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for loving us and caring for us. Lord, we know that you give us great gifts. We know that giving gifts itself is not wrong. But Lord, the concern I have is when people try to mix that with the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who gave himself to save sinners. And that's the last thing on people's mind because we encumber it with other things. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to think clearly so that the death and resurrection of Jesus is foremost in our minds. And Lord, throughout the year, we can be choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life all day, every day. So help us to be careful, but also at Christmas time, it seems to just be overwhelming to so many. And I pray that you would help us to not worship the season, but worship the Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.